Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're not familiar with the movie's called The Pacifier. And in the movie, a Navy SEAL is tasked with protecting a family. And he quickly finds out that although he can handle most anything, that children are quite a challenge. In the midst of trying to care for them, though, you can see the military mindset, the quickness, the urgency, and the timeliness. And it's important because the nature of the situation calls for more seriousness, more structure, and an urgency to respond in a careful way. And as we get started in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told right away in verse 15, as we look at verses 15 through 21 today, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. The nature of the situation is that the days are evil. And in the midst of the day and age in which we live, there is a seriousness that we ought to approach life and all of our time with, that we could walk carefully, that we could walk wisely, that we could take care to make the best use of our time. That might not necessarily look like rising at 6 a.m. or getting flipped out of bed for all of us, but it does call for an evaluation of how and why we ought to approach our day and how and why we use our time the way we do. Let's go ahead and open in prayer this morning before we go to the Word. Father God, I thank you so much because you are good. You are an awesome and loving God, and you have created with the utmost detail according to your perfect care, Lord, that you intricately wove us in the womb according to your careful design, each and every one of us. And Lord, each of us is made in your image according to that design. Lord, we recognize your sovereignty, your power, your rule over all things. And Lord, it's a struggle in our hearts to find ourselves battling against that as we strive to seize control of our own lives, to fight for the control, to have things go the way we want, to try to make sure things happen according to our plan, Lord. And it's this morning, Lord, it's my request that you would help us to relinquish that control and to find you in charge, and Lord, to find delight in the midst of all the situations that we face, Lord, knowing that you're sovereign over them and your plan is coming to fruition, Lord, and that we can trust you in the midst of all those things. But Lord, help us to respond urgently with our responsibility in the matter. Help us to respond in doing what you want us to do. Lord, as we do so, help us find the joy that comes from shaping our lives and living it according to your will, according to your plan. Lord, be with us this morning as we study your word, that we would recognize its truth, that we would recognize its power, and that we would heed it, Lord, that we would seek to obey your truth, Lord, and find that victory in our lives. And we thank you for this time as we study and fellowship, worship, and come together, Lord, to sharpen one another and stir one another for love and good works. Help us to take these steps together. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, and the title of our message today is Life on Autopilot. Life on Autopilot. And I think you'll see the nature of the passage is one that tells us that we need to think about what we should be doing. Because it's easy enough, I think we'll find that no matter what we do, we will be successful as long as we live to make it to the next day and to the next day. We're not stopping time in its tracks. Time will continue to carry forward. And so no matter what we do, we will move forward with time as long as the Lord allows us to live. But it's easy enough to kind of set up the sail and let life take us where it will, let the days take us where it will, and and to move through time with wherever it takes us without pausing to think, what is the purpose of what I should be doing? What should I be seeking to do in the midst of it? Rather than letting autopilot guide, how do I not just fight for control, but how do I respond to God's control and take responsibility for what it is I should be doing? See, I had the wrong scripture reference there. We're in Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. But I want to see what the passage has to tell us as we consider these things. And we've been talking about God's sovereignty. And I think what we'll understand quickly are a few things here. The first is this, that we need to be intentional. And a big reason why is that God is the Lord of time. We must recognize that first and foremost as we think about that. God is our creator. God designed this world, and as a part of that, we think of the physical world around us, but he designed the time that is what we live in the midst of time. Every moment is from God. Each and every moment. And if I recognize that God is the Lord of my time, that he created it for a purpose, he created me for a purpose in the midst of time, and he's given me the gift of all the time I have, then I recognize then my response then shows me that I am a steward of my time. It doesn't belong to me, it belongs to God, but it's been entrusted to me for a purpose. So as we talk about stewardship, we think about financially giving back to God. We think about the stewardship of maybe, we've talked about stewardship of relationships in our life, and that's an important one. But a big overarching aspect to recognize is that we are stewards of our time. And so the way we live, we need to consider our approach, why we do what we do, and to evaluate properly. Now imagine for a moment that at the beginning of each day, you were given $1,440. Beginning of each day, you're given $1,440. And you're free to spend it however you want, but whatever you don't spend, you will lose. Just pause and think about that for a moment. How would you handle that situation? And how can you possibly keep up with all this money? It seems like, wow, that would be a great supply, wouldn't it, if I could just get every day $1,440. Now, as you're thinking about that, I want us to recognize that in each day, there are 1,440 minutes. And so we are given to spend, according to our choice, somewhat, we have 1,440 minutes to use or lose. And technically, we will use it in one form or another. The truth of the matter is, our time is our life. Our time is our life. We live life in the midst of time. Therefore, how we spend our time matters. And it's worthwhile then to take a step back and evaluate. How do I use my time? As we think about that, our passage tells us, look carefully then how you walk. We've had the theme of walking. The theme of walking, Ephesians 4:1 had said that we should walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. That we're trying to, you might have noticed it, I've been highlighting the idea of worship. We worship, and here's how we worship, and it's not just coming to church and singing together. That's one small aspect of worship, and it's an important aspect of worship. But worship is done in the midst of every moment given to us by God. That doesn't mean I need to always be singing, but that does mean that the way I live should characterize the worth of God to me, that he matters in the midst of every moment. I don't live for God on Sundays. I don't live for God on Saturdays because I remember that Sunday's coming. I'm living for the Lord in the midst of the entire week because God is looking on my heart, and he wants me not to earn something from him. He's given me riches. And we've talked about that. The unsearchable riches of Christ have been bestowed upon each and every one of us who have trusted in Christ as Savior. When we believe that Jesus has died for our sins, when we recognize I cannot do anything to stand before God as good enough, but that that's been given to me as a gift by my Savior Jesus Christ, that He has done it once and for all, paid the price, and paid my debt, and now trusting in Him, I have riches. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I am redeemed. I am sealed by the Spirit. I've been bought, and I belong to God, and I am His. And so that gives me that understanding that there's a response of how I walk now. And so we're told, we've seen so far, to no longer walk the way we used to, as the rest of the world does. There's a distinction in the way I walk. That walking is all of how I live my life, the way I behave, the way I conduct myself. And last week we looked at how we ought to walk in love, and we ought to walk in light. And today we're told to walk in wisdom. But He says here, look carefully then how you walk. In other words, watch your step. Each and every step you take. If you can't picture this in your mind, just come for a walk in the kids' toy room at our house sometime, and you have to be very careful where you step, or your feet will be in a lot of pain and you might fall, because they tend to scatter the toys everywhere. But we do have to be careful in the way we live ourselves, and the fact of the matter is, everything that we do, I don't want us to be paralyzed in moving to do anything, but I think that we should weigh everything we do against how do I live my life for the Lord, not just in the good things, but in the midst of the things I'm doing at work, the things I'm doing at home, the things I'm doing in the evening by myself, the things I'm doing in the morning, first thing, how does it honor the Lord? How is it lived for Him? Because it still belongs to Him. There isn't my time and the Lord's time. There's the Lord's time that He's given to me, and I am a steward of it. And we are to walk carefully, making the best use of the time. Some translations would say redeeming the time. That might be how you're used to hearing that. Redeeming the time. And as I shared before, we're given the minutes of the day, and then they're gone. You don't get yesterday's minutes back. I can't credit those toward next week. I can't bring them along. So how am I supposed to redeem the time in the sense of to buy back the time? How do I get that back? How do I get back the time that has already passed? And so easy to look on life with regrets and look back to yesterday and last year and years before and say, those years are gone. My oldest son is about to turn 6 in just a few weeks. And that he's a third of the way to moving out of the house. I mean, where has the time gone? It is passing along so fast. And when you put it, that puts it into perspective. Like, we only get 12 more years with him. And maybe could I get those first 6 years back? Could I get those first 6 back? I don't get those back. How do I buy that back? If I could come with enough money, there was no way to get that back. And it's something for us to think about. Not to live with regrets, but to look forward and say, how do I redeem the time? And as we think about, if I've got money to spend, I can blow it, or better yet, I can put it into something that will yield the best return. And how do I invest, then, my time into what matters? What I want us to see this morning is that we worship by investing our time into eternal matters. We worship by investing time into eternal matters. There's three things that we'll need to do in order to put this into action then. We worship by investing time into eternal matters. The first is this: understand God's will. Understand God's will. Verse 17 says this: therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's nice. I'd like to understand the Lord's will. And as I think about it then, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? Especially in relationship to my time, what should I be doing? It's easy for me to think, that it's easy for me to ponder a waste of time and to think about how my time is wasted and how it slips away. I've probably shared this before. There's really no point in cleaning, especially in our playroom. We do it. We help the kids to clean, and we help. We do it, and then tomorrow it's like, there it is again, the same mess. And okay, and so I've got a point going with this, and we'll come back to that. But what about the time that slips through our fingers? I mean, maybe I took me. There's been times it's taken me over an hour to clean up their mess, and actually. We've removed the puzzles from this back room in the church because of that, when Michael spread them all throughout. But what about our time? I mean, what about if I had made it to that stoplight 3 seconds earlier, I wouldn't have had to sit for 3 minutes waiting for it to turn green again. What a waste of my time. Are you kidding me? And it was certain things that's like, my time is slipping away. How do I make the most of it? How do I make sure that none of it gets wasted? Because I can just see, there that's gone, and there goes 3 minutes of my life, and there that's wasted. And what truly is a waste, and what truly is making proper use of the time? I wanted us to think about that really quick, because here's a startling truth. Sometimes the busiest people are wasting the most time. Sometimes the busiest people are wasting the most time. I mean, the burden of my initial response when I read this passage is, well, I need to do more. I need to do more and make sure that I'm up 4 o'clock in the morning and make sure I don't go to bed till late and make sure that I am doing something in the midst of every minute of every day. What can I be accomplishing so that no time is wasted? And that's my initial reaction, is like, how can I keep myself busy? But I can go the wrong direction quickly, because some of the busiest people are actually wasting the most time. Instead, we need to reframe our perspective. We need to reframe our perspective. We're told in, again, verse 17, it's contrasting as we're looking at this. Be careful how you walk, verse 15, not as unwise, but as wise. So there's a contrast. There's unwise, there's wise. And then in verse 17, we get another contrast. Do not be foolish, but be understanding. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I wanted to share a couple of verses that give us perspective into what it means to be a fool. Psalm 14, verse 1 says this, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now that's not just to simply condemn atheists and say, well, look how foolish they are, but there is there's an unwisdom in living in a way that whether I say outright that there is no God, or whether I'm characterized as Ephesians 4:17 is talking about, where I'm still living like before, where I'm still living where it looks like Ephesians 2, where I'm dead in the trespasses of my sins. If I've been redeemed by God, by the price that Christ paid to redeem me, and I'm still living the same way, I'm still a fool. I might be saying with my mouth that there's a God, but my heart is still saying there is no God. God doesn't matter enough to change the way I live. God doesn't matter enough for this to affect me. And that also shows in Romans 1, 21 through 22, which says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." And so this idea of foolishness is contrasted with not how smart I am, but the wisdom of recognizing God and the difference he makes, and God as Lord, Jesus as Lord, that he is my master, one to be followed, one to live for, that I'm not my own. And I think that's the first step then in understanding God's will, is having an understanding, first of all, recognizing God in the midst of the picture. And then I need to ask the question, what is success? What is success? I mean, we think about the world out there, and how do you know someone's truly successful? Maybe by the size of their bank account, the size of their house, the amount of their property, maybe how many houses they have. I mean, how do we measure success? What does success look like? And actually, success is not production. Success is not simply what I accomplish. Success isn't me reaping the benefits of worldly accomplishments. And it's easy to let that thinking ingrain in our minds. Okay, maybe I try to convert it into a Christian success. Well, my success is how much I do for the Lord all the time for Him, that I would spend all my hours in the church, or I would spend all my time with people. And I'm not trying to criticize. There's some merit to, we need to be together as a church. We need to spend time with people. Those are important things. But if I'm trying to earn something or simply wager that success by doing, there's something more to it. I think we need to rethink that. And then we need to ask then, what then is a waste of time? What is, if success isn't production, then a waste of time isn't simply unproductivity. I mean, we're given, in the Old Testament, God gave the Sabbath as a day of rest. And I know I struggle with that mindset and thinking, well, I need to be doing stuff. There's things that got to get done, and I'm idolizing that to-do list and saying, man, if I could just finish that once and for all. And there's a stirring in my own heart that I'm battling against. And God gives us rest for a reason. And it's hard for me to get past that mindset, this is a waste of time. But then if you're going to consider rest a waste of time, it really starts to seep into other areas of your life. And it can affect your relationships with people. It can affect your relationships with God. Because if you're not willing to stop doing and spend time being, especially being with the Lord, being with the people in your life, you can miss something. I want to put it in the perspective. I've already mentioned my son, who's already a third of the way to moving out of the house. And sometimes what we see as success is the destination. The destination. And there are times when, especially in raising children, as soon as we make it out of diapers, we'll be good to go. And, man, what I wouldn't do to be able to hold our little baby again, even if he was still making messes in his diapers. We rush through the process to get to the destination. We look forward to the next thing. And so raising children is one where, okay, we look forward to certain milestones in parenting, but then it's hard not to look back and miss what we once had. Well, what about some of those other things that are less cherished? As we think about it, what about a broken relationship? And man, all I want is the restoration of the relationship. That's a good thing, right? I've got my eyes focused on that destination. And I have to ask the question, is there a purpose in the process? What about how I get from A to B? What about wanting that restoration, but what about how I respond in the midst of that? What about how maybe that broken relationship in the end, as we work toward restoration, makes the relationship stronger? I'm not saying pursue broken relationships so that you can fix that. What about sharing the gospel? I can think of people that, man, I just want them to trust Jesus as their Savior, to recognize Him as Lord of their life, and to have the joy that comes from being saved. And if I could just get to that destination now, that's all I want. Again, what about the midst of the process? What is God doing in me, in that person, and the people around us as I have opportunity to continue sharing with Him? I have opportunity in that process to do the Lord's work. And what I'm reminded of in my own life, what I've reminded people in counseling, what I've reminded friends of, and really it keeps coming back to me, is this. There is purpose in the process. There is purpose in the process. And so we have to remember, don't waste it. Don't waste the process. Don't waste the process. Maybe you're in the midst of some major trial in your life and you just want to get to the other side where you can look back and be like, whew, I made it. What's God doing in the midst of that trial? What's God doing in the midst of suffering? And you might be hoping for answers this morning, and I can't tell you what God's doing in some of these processes, but I can tell you that since God is the Lord of time, and since God is sovereign over the circumstances we face, and since we're told in James chapter 1 to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, well, there's one easy answer, is that God is working in my life to build patience, to build character, to teach me to trust Him. And in the midst of these, as we think about what is God's will, we want to know, why, Lord? Why? Why did you let this happen? And we want to know, okay, God, what exactly am I supposed to do next? Show me the way. Make the path for me to follow. And if you tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do, I'll do it. But I feel like I'm sitting blind here. And we want to know exactly the perfect way to respond. And as we're told, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We actually have God's revealed will to hold in our hands. And He doesn't tell us tomorrow, get up, go and talk to this person and tell them this. But He does tell us some of the things He wants us to do. There are things we know, like the benefit of spending time with the Lord in prayer. We know the benefit of saturating ourselves in God's Word and knowing Him more. We know the benefit of coming to church and encouraging one another and stirring one another up to love and good works. There are things that we know that don't directly solve the problems to get us to the destination, but they're going to help us in the process. And as we obey God and follow Him and work with Him on getting to the destination, we better not waste the process. Understand God's will. And we're worshiping by investing time in the midst of that into what matters most. Investing time into eternal matters. The second is this: seek the Spirit's influence. Seek the Spirit's influence. Verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Seek the Spirit's influence. We're going to talk about that verse soon. I want to ask the question first. Where do you go for nurture? I want you to pause and think about that for a moment. Where do you go for nurture? When you're upset, when you're sad, when you're needing healing, when you're needing comfort, when you think you want to escape something, when you need help, where do you go for that nurture? What do you look for to provide that comfort, to provide wisdom, to provide strength? And I think it's just by the Lord's sovereign will that we had the opportunity to talk about this in our discipleship groups this morning, our Bible study about addiction. And it's so easy to run to the specific one of this text and some of the others we look at is alcohol. Alcohol to soothe me, to take care of me, to make me feel better. Where do you go for nurture? This is one example, that the drinking to make me feel better. But we can go to a lot of different places. We can idolize a relationship. The one person I go to, and don't get me wrong, please go to your people and find a brother or sister to help you to continue in your walk with the Lord. But let them be an avenue that points you to the Lord and not the end in themselves. Maybe you're exalting another substance, maybe it's comfort food, maybe it's drugs, whatever you might run to, what are you going to for nurture? And verse 18 here is talking about getting drunk with wine. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That's not a word I use on a regular basis. But as I was doing some of the original language study, it was kind of explained this. Debauchery is living as one who is unsavable, one who is hopeless, one who's been abandoned. Don't get drunk with wine because you're living as though you've got no other hope, that God can't even save you, that God has no ability to touch this aspect. You're living as though this is the only hope you have. This is the only comfort you have. This is all you've got. You're giving yourself up to the things of the world and letting that soothe you instead of going to the God of the universe, who is all-fulfilling, all-satisfying, who loves you in a, more than you can even ask or think. He can do beyond that. He loves you with a love that's incomprehensible. And you're gonna settle for this kind of comfort? Don't get drunk with wine because you're throwing yourself out as though you're lost and can't be helped. And especially with all that Paul's come through in the book of Ephesians so far, he's laid the groundwork for recognizing that we have all had the greatest hope. We've been blessed with every blessing that God has. We're lacking in nothing. We who were dead have been made alive. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't look to drugs. Don't look to food. Don't look to other people to really nurture you. But be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Again, why live as though we are without hope? Why live that way? Why let myself go down that road? As we look at this, I'm going to look at a parallel passage that's going to show us. We're going to talk about being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit really means to be controlled by the Spirit. To be controlled by the Spirit. I'm going to come back to that. Colossians 3:16 is a parallel passage when Paul's writing to the church in Colossae. And he says this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." A parallel, I mean, we're going to see some of the same idea that we'd be speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. And flows out of this, being filled with the Spirit. Here instead it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And we'll see what kind of influence you're letting come upon you. Are you looking to be under the influence of alcohol, under the influence of drugs? Are you looking to be under the influence of the Spirit? And the way that I can let the Spirit influence me, one of the greatest ways is to let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. That I'm going to go back to the Word. I'm going to know its truth. I'm going to think upon it. I'm going to meditate upon it. I'm going to let it saturate me with all of its truth so that I can grow in it. That as I dwell and it dwells in me, that it brings me back to, to be controlled by the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, and let me say first of all a few things that it's not. Being filled with the Spirit is not receiving the Spirit. It's not having the Spirit in me in a way that it wasn't before. Because when I trust in Christ as my Savior, at the moment I believe, the Holy Spirit comes into my life and into my heart and dwells within me. And that's something I don't lose. The indwelling of the Spirit doesn't come and go. I always have the Holy Spirit present within me. And we see, even so far coming in Ephesians, that we are sealed by that Spirit. That Holy Spirit is there as that down payment. It's not something that the Lord withdraws and puts back. The Holy Spirit is a down payment guaranteeing our future inheritance. And we're sealed with that. That's the mark that sets us apart and shows that we are God's. And we've got already God Himself dwelling within us. And so when we're told to be filled with the Spirit, we're not told to get more of Him living in us. It's not being baptized by the Spirit. That's what the when we are added to the church, and that same time when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, our lives are identified with Jesus Himself. And so we die to self. We are raised to a new life. We get that picture in Romans 6 and in Colossians where I'm a new person. I'm a new creation. I am renewed. And so that's where we get the basis of Ephesians 4, to put off that old man. I'm tempted to go back to that old way of living and to put on the new man. Don't live like you used to be. You are, you've got the Spirit dwelt within you. You are a part of God's body. You have God Himself dwelling within you. And therefore, let that satisfy you. Let that influence you. We have a related word that occurs sometimes in the New Testament, and it talks about certain emotions. So this helps to get a picture a little bit where at times someone was filled with fear or someone was filled with rage. And you can just imagine how when you're filled with fear, how much that influences you, that you're paralyzed by that fear. When you're filled with rage, how much that influences you to act out of that rage. In the same way, when you're filled with the Spirit, it influences the way you act. It influences how you respond. It influences the way you live. I can choose to look for other influences. I can choose to be filled instead with wine. I can choose to be filled with other things. But as I yield myself to the Spirit, as I surrender what God wants for my life and give myself more to Him, the Holy Spirit takes over more and more as I surrender control and give it to the Spirit and let the Spirit live through me rather than grasping for control or looking for it in any number of other ways. I ought to instead seek the Spirit's influence. So we need to understand God's will, to seek the Spirit's influence, and the last one is to prioritize your relationship. This might sound a little redundant. We've been talking a lot about the value of relationships, the value of others, and that is where Paul is really dwelling in this latter half of Ephesians, is how much the Christian walk doesn't just affect things I do by myself. It affects the way I live in the midst of community, how I live, especially in the midst of the redeemed community in relation to my brothers and sisters in Christ and how we come together as the church. My relationships, though, as I think about it, I have to recognize that relationships have eternal value. In a sense, we've heard the illustration of the jar before, where if you fill it up with sand first, you can't get the big rocks in. But as you think about your time and what are your priorities, relationships have got to be some of those big rocks that go in first before you put the rest of what goes into your time in there. Relationships have eternal value because, as we think about it, people are eternal. Think about what's eternal. God is eternal. God's word is eternal. People are eternal. All the work I could accomplish, in one sense, is not going to last. I can clean the kids' playroom again, and tomorrow it'll be a mess, or in 2 minutes it'll be a mess. But as I invest and notice the value of my children, the value of my wife, the value of brothers and sisters here, the value of people in the world and how much God loves them, and that people are eternal. They've got an eternal destination, either with God in heaven or separated from Him forever in hell. If I recognize that people last forever, though, man, that really helps me to recognize that their value is one that if it comes to trying to decide, do I accomplish one more task on my to-do list, or do I not worry about that and call up a brother or sister in need or take my child out to maybe it's just investing the time once again to help my children to learn the importance of cleaning. Even though I hate cleaning, I want to have nothing to do with it. I'm tired of this disaster they've been told, but as I love them, as I come alongside them and invest in them to teach and train and care and love. It's easy to picture with children, but what about one another? How can we step into each other's lives and say, you're worth my time because God's worth it all to me, and I know you matter, and you matter to me because you matter to God. You're worth my time. How can I come alongside you? Again, relationships are more important than production. More important, and I'm not telling you quit your jobs, go and only spend time with people. There's a balance here. But in the midst of your circumstances, you have a job for a reason. And your job is your avenue where by which you can fulfill the will of the Lord. We are brought into different circumstances. We can't get out of conflicts it's just like that. We don't need to quit our jobs. We don't need to somehow find a way to end our suffering. And some things we have desires, and God will grant some of those desires. Maybe you are weighed enough that you want to find a different job where you can satisfy these more. That's fine. But the goal of this isn't for us to all leave our jobs and change our schedules and simply only do ministry all the time. But in the midst of the circumstances you're given, how can you use where you are, the things that God's already given you on your plate, to live out what God's given you? And not simply to exalt and idolatrize production, but to put a value and importance on relationships. And here's what we see in our passage, that Spirit-filled relationships, Spirit-filled living, results in stronger relationships. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So as I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm living out of that, it's going to involve building one another up, that hey, we're speaking the Word of God together and singing songs together to encourage one another. That's the beauty of the church, that we come here and we leave with that, again, the desire to go and do what we've talked about, and stronger because we've come together and trained together and encouraged one another and rallied together to go out and do it, to go out and live it. And so there's the building one another up that comes from the ministry that we do to one another to build up one another. There's giving God a thanks, recognizing even in the midst of hard times, in the midst of a lot of trials, in the midst of circumstances, whatever's going on, to recognize the goodness of God and recognize that He is lovingly accomplishing His will and working something in you. So giving God thanks, and here's what the passage says, at all times, for all things, giving thanks always and for everything. At all times, for all things. And then it's going to involve humility toward one another. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I think that's going to affect the way we respond to one another, and I think that's really going to show that we're seeking to make the best use of our time as we prioritize our relationships, as we care about one another, and yield even my own desires of especially what I think I need to do, recognize, hey, they're important people in my life. My spouse, my children, my parents, my church members, my brothers and sisters in Christ, my co-workers. How can I come alongside of them to make a difference? That's investing into eternal matters. That's thinking about where God wants me to go, what God wants me to do, so that as I go about my work day, I'm not simply on autopilot cruising through the day and make it to the end of the day and barely remember what happened other than I did my job. But being alert, watching how I step, being careful how I walk, in wisdom, to make the most of my time. Why am I here in this workday today? What does God want me to do in the midst of these relationships that I have with these people? And I'm not trying to get you to over-busy yourself. It's not how can I become more busy, but how can I use where I am to make the difference now? We worship by investing time into eternal matters. We need to understand God's will, understand that God's will isn't simply knowing exactly what to do at every moment, but it's knowing what characterizes what I do in the generalization of things and how that guides the rest of what I do as I go about my daily life, and recognizing that in the midst of different circumstances where maybe I am waiting at a red light. How can I make use of that? Maybe it's just praying for those 3-4 minutes. Maybe I'm caught waiting in the doctor's office for a half hour past my appointment time. What a waste of my time. Or why does God have me there? Is there someone in the waiting room that I can engage in conversation that I wouldn't have had opportunity to otherwise? How can I buy back that time by investing into eternal matters, especially into other people, into my relationship with the Lord? How can I grow through that? I read somewhere that the average American watches 3 to 4 hours of television a day. I don't remember exactly what that number was, but that's, I mean, I don't watch that much TV, but I know there's things I do that my time slips away, and it doesn't bother me as much as when I hit that red light and I've lost 3 minutes. But I'll spend an hour doing something else that I could have not had to worry about. And I think it's a chance for us to stop and recognize, how do I use my time, and how do I submit to God in the midst of that? Because as we put it into practice, and as we seek to let my faith matter in the midst of every moment, I think there's some these things that I want to leave us with today to remember. Since God is the Lord of time, we ought to submit to Him and to trust Him. To let Him guide what we do, and to trust Him when we feel like I'm waiting, or time's slipping away, or why am I in these circumstances? God, what do you want me to do in suffering? What do you want me to do in this process? How can I be intentional and not just busy? How can I make the most of my time rather than just doing something at all times? And especially, don't neglect your relationships, your relationship with God and your relationship with others, because those are eternal matters. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. If that was the price that God was willing to give in Jesus, how can I invest some of my time into others around me? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the conviction that there are greater matters in this life than even the will I want to accomplish, the things that I want to check off my to-do list, Lord. Lord, You might be leading otherwise, so that my to-do list might continue on, but that Your will would be done. Lord, help me not to be a hindrance to what You're trying to do in my life, Lord, but help me to yield to the Spirit, so that the Spirit can guide and direct me to live according to Your will, that I would not be on autopilot drifting through, but that I would consider, what do You want, Lord? What do You want? Lord, when I don't know what else to do, help me to always abide in Your word, keep true to Your revealed will, that You've shown us exactly who You are and how You want us to live in that new life, characterized by love, characterized by imitating Christ, walking in love and light and wisdom in what we do. Lord, I give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.